Hello and welcome to the Hymns Podcast in our second of three series on the great English hymn writer, poet, textbook writer, amongst other things, Dan Isaac Watts. Dan, welcome today.
Thank you, Brad.
So Isaac Watts, again, we started the program last time talking about Isaac's early life, and we want to get right into just a brief synopsis of kind of a middle of Isaac's life, but we're going to focus mainly today on Isaac's rewriting of the Psalms for church use. So as a bit of a biographical sketch, I think we left him last time. He was around the early age of 23, 24. At the age of 24, Isaac becomes the assistant minister, or assistant pastor at Mark Lane Church. And then several years later, 1702, he's about the age 27, 28, he becomes the pastor of Mark Lane Church, a burden that he was at times unable to bear. Very, very talented person, very blessed in his writing, but he really had a weak disposition from a health standpoint.
I think they came to him several times, and he politely declined the offer to be the pastor of the church. I think he did not feel up to the task.
Adequate and ready.
Yeah.
So they had to threaten him, and then he eventually became the pastor of the church. And again, pastor of a church in his mid-20s, and suffered. And he was the pastor of that church for around 46, I think it was, more years. But after 3 or 4 years, he was unable to regularly preach in the pulpit, multiple times asked, actually, that his salary be reduced. And it was a time of struggle for him. He couldn't sleep at night, had to take medication, things like that. He writes often about afflictions of body, but it's interesting, the sovereignty of God, even in these circumstances of life. Oftentimes when he could not sleep at night was when he was writing. Mm-hmm. He would stay up and write a lot of these hymns that we still sing today. Yeah. Reminds me of Paul's words, Dan, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So it reminded me a little bit also of what you mentioned last time of this time period, post-plague, the time period he grew up in, a sober-mindedness that marked that generation. Mm-hmm. A view of heaven that maybe oftentimes we don't have because our affections are not set on things above because we're too busy thinking about things on the earth. He becomes, again, the minister mid-20s and continues his writing as a minister, not as heavy as in his early life, but he continues to write and starts publishing hymn books. His brother, Enoch, actually, I believe it was his name, reaches out to him and encourages him to publish a hymn book. And he begins this publishing process. He's helped by a gentleman named Sir Thomas Abney, who was very influential in his life. And Isaac Watts ends up spending the remainder of his life living with his family, which they are very encouraging to him. And it's during this time that he writes and begins a process on Christifying the Psalms. Is that is that an accurate assessment, Dan?
I'm not sure that's an actual.
I think I just made that word up there, but anyway.
This collection of the Psalter that he sets is really, you could describe it as almost a Christian paraphrase. And I think it comes out in 1719 when it's first published. But as you mentioned, there's evidence probably as early as 1697 that he's already begun the process. So you can imagine compiling a Psalter and writing the poetry, and for a full Psalter paraphrase is quite an undertaking.
He paraphrased most of the 150 Psalms. So I know we sing probably, 10, 11, depending upon, which church or hymn book that you're using. But this was a work that was really time-consuming. And again, he didn't just stick with 5 or 6 psalms. He did pretty much the entire Psalter. Yeah. So talk about that process, Dan. So he's going from taking the Psalter that's sung at that point in churches, so they're singing the psalms almost as written or modified slightly.
Yeah, so the popular Psalter of the day was Sternhold and Hopkins, which came in around the middle of the 16th century, English Psalter. metrical Psalter, and because of the regulative principle, or the particular interpretation of the regulative principle at that time, it was as close to line by line as it could possibly be. So it resulted in it being somewhat awkward, sometimes very difficult to sing. And I think we had mentioned last week Watts's criticism of singing these psalms, mm-hmm. and his father's rebuke for him to take it up himself than if he thought he could do better. And he certainly did. So, but this whole idea of, I guess now we call it redemptive historical perspective, but I don't think Watts knew that term.
Yeah, I don't think that had been rolled out yet.
But basically that in the Psalms and in the entire Old Testament, to see where Christ is and where is he, and where is he being proclaimed? Where's the gospel being proclaimed in the Old Testament? Where is Christ being
pre-illuminated, maybe?
Yeah. What he begins to do is he goes through the Psalter, and he starts to, when there's opportunities to do that, he references things. He'll reference things like, as we'll see shortly, he'll reference grace. He'll reference the salvation of Christ. I think you have a quote there.
Yeah, he actually writes about this process. So he says, where the psalmist, and this is Watts's words here, where the psalmist describes religion by the fear of God, I have often joined faith and love to it. Where he speaks of the pardon of sin through the mercies of God, I have added the merits of a Savior. Where he talks of sacrificing goats or bullocks, I rather chose to mention the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. Where he promises abundance of wealth, honor, and long life, I have changed some of these typical blessings for grace, glory, and life eternal, which are brought to light by the gospel and promised in the New Testament. So this is his philosophy as he looks. We'll talk about a number of these in detail, and I just wanted to point out an example of this. So one of the familiar psalms that is still sung out of this is Psalm 23. He did three versions of Psalm 23, and I think this was the third one. And people will recognize the famous first line here, "My shepherd will supply my need." And so he's looking, to use an example of Watts's philosophy here, he's looking at Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he marries that with Philippians 4:19, which says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So he combines the Old Testament and the New Testament and comes up with, "My shepherd will supply my need."
There's a paraphrase in our hymnal, "Give to our God immortal praise," which is a paraphrase of Psalm 136. But actually, he has a more true paraphrase to that psalm, to Psalm 136. And the thing about 1 Psalm 36 is it's essentially an antiphonal psalm. So, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." That line, "His steadfast love endures forever," happens about 25 times, mm-hmm. I think, in the course of that psalm. I think what Watts is trying to do is he does several things here to make sure that I don't mean to say this wrong, and this is where he got criticized, right? Because he starts using kind of poetic imagination to paraphrase Scripture as opposed to paraphrasing it line by line. But for example, what he does in this case, in this psalm setting of 136, he has two refrains. Rather than just having one refrain, he has two refrains. And those refrains, what's interesting is that they're actually parallelisms in a sense. So he's basically rephrasing it, but saying the exact same thing, which is a poetic device of the Psalter that happens frequently. So you're talking about Psalm 23, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." Mm-hmm. Kind of the same idea, just rephrased or written differently. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So Watts takes some of these principles that the authors of the Psalter would have been familiar with or using poetic devices and puts them here in his paraphrases as well. So, for example, the first refrain of this psalm, his paraphrase of Psalm 136 is, "His power and grace are still the same, and let his name have endless praise." And the second refrain is, "Thy mercy, Lord, shall still endure, and ever sure abides thy word." Mm. Pretty much the same idea, just rephrased, but to keep it from getting, dare I say, from getting stale, mm-hmm. as people are singing it. So just to give it a little more liveliness. So we have verse, refrain. The first verse is, give thanks to God Most High, the universal Lord, the sovereign King of Kings, and be his grace adored. So there you kind of already get the sense immediately that he's starting to focus on this concept of the free unmerited gift of God through Christ and his grace. Another thing he says then in that first refrain is his power and grace are still the same. So in the Old Testament, it's his mercy lasts forever. But here he's reminding us, his power and his grace are still the same. Mm. That same mercy that was shown in the Old Testament, that same steadfast love is now still for us as Christian believers. And it comes through the grace of Christ.
We see familiar examples of this in his rewriting of, and again, we don't want to say he's rewriting because he's adjusting for the church, for singing. He's not rewriting the Bible mm-hmm. to say what he wants it to say. And that's what was a lot of the mm-hmm. criticism that he got mm-hmm. for what he was doing. There was several of his arch enemies that would come up and say, look, you think you're King David. You are the new version of King David. There was a story of a Presbyterian church in the U.S. during that time where someone rode on horseback all night long to go to a meeting of the church to try to stop them from singing the terrible hymns of Isaac Watts mm. because of what he had done. But he's just simply trying in his own mind to write the Psalms for the Christian age, for the church, for church singing, as if King David was alive today, but not putting himself in the same category yeah. as King David.
Yeah, that's correct. In this same Psalm setting, 136, he writes towards the end of the Psalm, if we look at the original Psalm, it says, it is he who remembers us in our low estate. His steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And what Watts does here is he starts to take this idea of God's remembrance in our low estate, looking at it as his remembrance of his people as in their sinful state and their need for Christ, their need for Redeemer. And so he sets it, sets this text instead. He said, he saw the nations lie, all perishing in sin, and pitied the sad state the ruined world was in. Thy mercy, Lord, shall still endure, and ever sure abides thy word. There's that refrain. And the next verse, he sent his only son to save us from our woe, from Satan, sin, and death, and every hurtful foe. His power and grace are still the same, and let his name have endless praise. So whereas Psalm 136 was kind of the salvation history mm-hmm. of the Jewish people being led by Moses across the Red Sea, what Watts is doing is taking that same concept and making it applicable to the Christian believer.
He explains, quote, I have rather expressed myself as I may suppose David would have done if he had lived in the days of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's why, the hymn book is called, or what he creates and releases in 1719 is called simply the Psalms of David imitated in the language of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So he clearly sets it out, mm-hmm. what he's doing. The hymn book is released, again, not without controversy, not mm-hmm. without those standing in the way of it. But
and not with everything necessarily excellent either. There are, you know.
So you're saying there's a reason we're not seeing all these?
Yeah, he's like anybody, he's got a few duds in there.
So. Take that back right now. He does write, a number of these have stood the test of time, mm-hmm. Probably in a large part to the words, but also in some of the tunes they've been paired with have helped mm-hmm. them establish themselves. We sing his version of Psalm 72, Jesus Shall Reign Where the mm-hmm. Sun, great hymn.
A lot of history.
Yes, too, with a lot. Yeah. I think of Eric Little at the mm-hmm. at the train station there. Yeah. Christ for the world. For the world needs Christ as he goes mm-hmm. off to China to die. Eventually, singing this hymn.
Yeah, and the whole and supposedly the entire crowd that went to see him off sang it with him.
They did.
Pretty remarkable.
I wasn't there, but I've heard that story. Yeah. But anyway, yes. Yeah. Oh God, our help in ages past. Psalm 90, poetically mm-hmm. such a powerful writing of Psalm 90. There, or rewriting it for the Christian church here. A little known thing that's not sung very often was his Psalm 98, Joy to the World, the yeah, Lord has come. Right, so right. A number of these are still sung today and again have been hugely influential in not only the life of the church, but hopefully in the life of our listeners today as they know these hymns, as they meditate upon them, and it helps them in their Christian walk. Yeah. Dan, anything else as far as thoughts on the Psalter and the influence that, that Watts has as he brings this over to the Christian church?
Well, I think it's obviously stood the test of time. We're still singing these paraphrases, you know, 400 years later, 400 years after the fact. Is that right? Is my math right? It's now three something.
Three something, but they may make it till 400.
I'm sure they will. Yeah, I'm sure they will. And again, just that continuity, that line of passing on great, these really wonderful spiritual poems that people like Watts and, like, as we'll eventually look at, Wesley.
And as you mentioned last time, rooted so firmly in Scripture from Isaac Watts and other folks who knew the Scripture, so they couldn't have written Scripture-based hymns if they didn't know the Scripture. And these folks were bathed in the Scriptures daily. Yeah. And again, in Watts's case, in the nighttime when he could not sleep because of the afflictions, he turned to Scripture, which in turn flowed out from him in hymns that we still use today.
I think it's also good to think about when you're reading these hymns is not just to wait till Sunday to sing them, but read them. And then particularly with someone like Watts, because he was writing these hymns or these paraphrases often for the text that was his text for that particular Sunday, that you can look at them almost as bullet points for a sermon. I mean, it's really quite remarkable, and you can see that in his hymnody as well.
And we'll talk next time as we put a bow on the life of Isaac Watts, some of the other things that he did that influences us even today, some of the other writings that he did, and obviously the hymns as well as what we are focused on. But he definitely was a life that influenced a lot here in the English-speaking world. Dan, thanks again today for giving your insight on this topic. We look forward to the listeners joining us again next time as we do part 3 of the life of Isaac Watts.